Well, good afternoon, good evening again. My name is Will Tiller, like I said, and I am actually the young adults pastor here at St. Andrew, which just before we get started, I want to take a moment and say we have so much going on this summer for young adults as well. I know many of you might have college students who are coming into town for the summer, or know some who are, so feel free to meet me after service. I would love to get all of y'all plugged in with what we're doing here at St. Andrew with young adults as well. But would you pray with me? Lord, would you quiet our minds and open our hearts to hear through the life of Hosea, through the Gospels, what you've been doing all along? Would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I want to invite you all to imagine with me for a moment that you are an ordained minister. Shocking for some, I'm sure. And you have been called to do a wedding, a beautiful wedding in South Florida in April, we'll say. It's 80 degrees outside, the wedding is on a pier and it overlooks the beach and the ocean. It's not too humid, it's not too hot, the sun is high, there's not a cloud in the sky, and we're gathered with a beautiful young couple who's arranged a beautiful wedding, and they're met with their closest friends and their family. You start the service and go through singing and a homily and the exchanging of vows, and you get to the end of the wedding when it's time to exchange rings, and the groom takes the ring and puts it on the bride. Nothing goes wrong, and the bride does the same, but as she's going to put the ring on the groom, it bobbles out of her hands and slips. Everybody from the crowd and you as the minister watches in horror as this ring drops for what feels like slow motion until it hits a wooden plank on the pier and bounces and hits another wooden plank on the pier and bounces and finally comes to rest through the two planks and in the ocean below. And everyone sits in terror for what feels like an eternity until the groom, ever so smoothly and quietly, so that only really the microphone next to them can pick it up, whispers to the bride, "Don't worry, I still say yes." Maybe it's a strange image, but I think it's a beautiful moment of a promise that's undeterred by chaos, a covenant that isn't contingent on getting everything right all the time. And it's a grace that goes beyond performance. I think it reminds us all of the story that we're going to be reading today. Tonight we're rounding out our series on the prophets with the prophet Hosea. And now Hosea's story is a little bit different because he doesn't just preach a message, no. He lives one. In his life, really, throughout the course of his entire life, becomes the entire message. See, Hosea takes this picture that we saw from the prophet Isaiah when we kicked this series off, where God isn't described as a distant ruler or this cosmic tyrant or an angry judge. No. Isaiah 62 tells us, "As a young man marries a young woman, so your builder should marry you. And you will no longer be called forsaken, but instead you will be called my delight." And that idea becomes the center of Hosea's ministry, that God wants a relationship with each and every one of us, that he doesn't just want to rule over us. He wants a union with us, not domination. He wants intimacy, not intimidation. God wants to be the bridegroom of humanity. When God calls Hosea, he doesn't give him a speech or a sermon to deliver. Instead, he gives him a task. He tells Hosea to do something that we might look at as interesting or maybe even scandalous. He tells him to go and marry a woman named Gomer, who will be unfaithful. Let me read from Hosea chapter 1. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Why do you think that is? Why, of all of the things that God could do, why this? I think it's because God wants Hosea's life to be a living metaphor, a real marriage, yes, but one that displays a divine message, that this is what it feels like to be in God's shoes, to be faithful to a people who constantly walk away, and to be married to someone who maybe says one thing on Sunday morning or Saturday night, but goes and lives something totally different when Monday rolls around. But watch this. Because even in the craziness, even in the leaving, even in the betrayal, Hosea doesn't abandon Gomer. When Gomer leaves, even when she sells herself into slavery and prostitution, Hosea goes and finds her and pays everything that it costs to get her back. He brings her home and essentially leans over to her and says, "Don't worry. Even though all of this has happened, I still say yes." Let's read what God says in Hosea 3. It says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go and show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites.'" Are you starting to see it? That God doesn't love us because we perform. That he doesn't pursue us after we've proven ourselves. No, he loves us first. He makes a covenant with us first. He marries us first. That God's grace goes before we're even able to be obedient, and his love transcends anything that we can do to uphold the law. And then after Hosea's story, it seems as though the curtain closes and the world goes quiet, because Hosea is the last of the prophets to the northern tribe of Israel. After that, they're conquered by the Assyrians, sent into exile, and all hope seems lost. Centuries go by with nothing. No prophets, no message, no hope. Until one day in the hills of Galilee, there's another wedding. Read with me the Gospel of John in chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother came to him and said, "They have no more wine." Now, this story in the Gospel of John is not just about poor party planning. I don't think it's really that at all. Instead, it's a sign. That's what John calls it, a sign. So what does that mean? Well, if you know anything about ancient Israel or old Jewish tradition, wine is a very important tool for imagery. So what does it mean when the wine runs out? It means that all of the joy is gone, that all of the grace has dried up, that the covenant has failed. And so Mary, standing there, yes, as the mother of Jesus, but also as a faithful daughter of Israel, turns to her son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and says, "They have no more wine." we might translate this as Jesus, they've wandered. We're empty. We've been unfaithful. We're in the darkness. We're in the wilderness. There is no hope left. Will you come and save us? And Jesus does. He doesn't shame them. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't shake his finger at them and say, you should have known better. No. He fills and he transforms and he turns ordinary water into the best wine that they've ever had. Something so ordinary, so neglected, into something so beautiful, so rich, so overflowing and abundant. This is Hosea come to life. It's the bridegroom that has come to show up again, that shows God has come to pay the price for all of us, that the groom has not walked away, and that the husband is here to welcome the bride back home. And all of this, of course, leads to another table, to another cup, to another covenant at the end of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 26 tells us that on Easter weekend, he gathered with his disciples for one final meal to tell them a few last things. Matthew 26 says, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks to it, he gave it to them, saying, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Friends, this is the new wine. This is the new type of wedding feast. It's where heaven marries earth and where God says to each one of us, even when we've strayed, I still say yes. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty that we see in Hosea's life. I was reminded as I was studying for this week's sermon of an old dog that I used to have. Her name was Dixie. She was a black lab, and she was actually the first dog that I ever had, the first dog that my parents ever had. And she was the dog that we had when we lived in Plano back in the day. And Dixie was a wonderful, lovely, friendly dog, but had, how should we say this, an adventurous spirit. She was the dog that if there was a crack in the fence, if a door was just slightly open, if there was a chance for her to bolt, she was gonna bolt. And so I remember my early childhood, every other weekend, we'd have to go out into creation, back before Plano was what it is today, into the fields and the intersection of Park and Preston and all of creation to find Dixie because she had run away. In fact, I was back home a few weekends ago for my brother's graduation watching old home videos, and there's an old video of my parents when they were newlyweds at Lake Nacogdoches at a lake house there. And Dixie had decided to get loose from the lake house, run down the pier, jump out of it, and just swim to the middle of the lake. God knows where she was going. There's nothing out there. And without missing a beat, my dad, when he realized that she was gone, with his shorts and button down and hat, ran down the pier, jumped into the water, and swam to the middle of the lake to get her. And soaking wet, paddled her back, put her back inside, and dried her off. And you might be standing there with a dog like this, or even wondering, why on earth did you keep going after that dog? Because she seemed to not want anything to do with us or our house. And that's fair. But if you ask my dad why he jumped in the lake to go and save that dog that was in the middle of all creation, I think he would say something along the lines of, yeah, she runs away. Yeah, she's maybe not the best behaved, and she doesn't understand the life that she has here at home. But I go and I find her because she's my dog, and I love her. And friends, that's Hosea. That's the gospel. And maybe you're sitting here and that's your story. Maybe you're the one who's been wandering. Maybe you're soaking wet in the middle of a lake or covered in mud in the wilderness. Maybe you're limping around, lost and walking in circles. Maybe you've tried over and over again to fix your own life, to do this on your own strength. Maybe you're wondering deep down if God's just tired of chasing you down, if you're too far lost. But listen when I say this. God still says yes, because you're still His, no matter how far you've wandered. This is the message that we see of God through the life of Hosea, that grace goes first, that love always brings us back, and that God is always chasing after each and every one of us to bring us back home. So if you're running, stop running. You can turn around and come home. You can let God wash the mud off of your feet. You can let Him fill your empty cup. And you can let Him say over you, not with anger, not with regret, but in covenant love, those same words that we heard at the beginning from Isaiah, that you are God's delight. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come to you tonight, some of us are lost and broken, maybe searching for things in all of the right places, maybe trying to control our own lives with our own power. Would you let us see your beauty and your grace, your love that never fails? Would you give us the courage to come back home, to love again, to let your grace and your mercy wash over us. Amen.